Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and I'm Ed Short. And we're happy you're here with us this evening. It's Sunday, August 10th, 2025, and our Bible series is coming soon. It's coming up soon. Sorry, friends, I had my phone still turned up, and that was a text you heard in the background. But Ed, the series is coming, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's going to be exciting. We've got to get three billboards up, and hopefully we'll have a good attendance.
Yeah,
it's available live stream as well.
Yes, on prophecyhope.com, yeah. Right? And that will be September 1st through the 6th. The 1st through the 5th will be 7 p.m. Eastern Time, USA. And then, of course, we will have the last lecture we'll have on that Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath.
Right.
When we do our worship service, it will be at 11 a.m.
So, and they'll also be available after that in terms of on the website, in terms of the recordings.
Yes. So if you can't tune in live, you'll be able to find them just as you can. The others are archived there as well, just like these radio programs. And these programs are usually about a month behind online. But those, whenever we do a sermon or whenever we have a Bible series, they're typically put online the same day.
Yeah.
So every Sabbath, you can come to the website and find a new message, a new sermon, not a new message. The message never changes.
Right.
So Ed, tell us a little bit about this ministry, would you?
Okay, Prophecies of Hope. We started around 2012, people getting together to want to do ministry, to want to do evangelism, spreading the gospel. And we've been at our location here in Stanton since 2015, 1743 West Beverly Street. And our mission is to preach the gospel.
Yes.
The Bible says, Jesus says, when the gospel goes through all the world, then he'll come again. That's the goal. This world needs Jesus now.
Amen.
More than ever. And so we have some services on Wednesday evening, which is a prayer time / study time. We have Sabbath school on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, the biblical Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
That starts at 9:30. Then we have our worship service at 11 on that same day.
Yes. And again, we do Zoom the Sabbath school,
yes,
so you can interact with us. And it's really a nice time because we open the Bible. Sometimes there will be questions asked. And usually when the questions are asked, as long as they're on the topic that we're covering, we address it immediately,
right
from the Bible. And then if it's something that's off topic, what we can do is we can actually come back to that another time, or we'll jot it down, or we can have a personal conversation if you're willing to talk personally. And Wednesday nights are a great time for the open discussion because we can be all over the place on Wednesdays. And the reason why we keep it topical on the Sabbath is because we do stream that Sabbath school. So you can stream it if you like. And then that way, allows everybody to see. We get to finish particular topics. We just finished 1 Thessalonians,
yes,
right? And how long did that take us?
I don't know, a number of months.
Yeah, but you know, it's so good because Ed leads that Sabbath school almost all of the time. And what's nice about it, friends, is that there are so many verses that you can connect to other parts of the Bible. And Ed, you have a God-given gift to take us through the Bible and show us the coherence and the cohesiveness of the Bible, how it's all together.
Right, and the reason we do that is to give us more understanding about what are they saying in these verses? What does it mean? How does it affect me today in my life? And so when you look at the rest of the Bible to see what it says about whatever the subject is in these verses, it gives everybody more information. It's not a man telling you what these things mean. It's the Bible showing you what these things mean.
That's true. You know, Timothy says that all Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial. And the beauty of the way that Sabbath school is done and the way that you do it is that we can see that all Scripture is inspired because the writer of the first five books of the Bible, which was Moses, has the same message as the writer of Revelation, which is John.
Mm-hmm.
And these men lived thousands of years apart, yet the message is the same. And it's the same with the other Bible writers too. There's no contradiction. And some people might be listening saying, oh, the Bible contradicts itself all the time. But what have we found, Ed?
Usually it's our lack of understanding. Mm-hmm. Well, there seems to be a contradiction. Sometimes you just have to lay it aside. And later on, all of a sudden you see something in the Bible that helps you understand this seemingly contradiction.
Yeah, and it's and that's the thing. We need one of the fruitages of the Spirit tremendously when we're studying, and that's patience.
Yes.
I want the answers now. I don't want to wait for the answers, but sometimes we have to wait for the answers. I notice your shirt says patience on it today.
Yeah, this is Revelation 14:12.
Yeah, what's that say
here
there?
Is the patience of the saints. Here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus.
Nice. So patience is very important.
Yeah.
And it's one of those fruitages of the Spirit that I've struggled with all of my life. So we all have our struggles, friends. Also, we want to thank Ray Powers.
Yes.
For allowing us to have this format here.
He's the reason we're able to do this.
Yes.
He was brave enough, and I mean that term, brave enough,
yeah,
to let us just come on and look at what the Bible says, no matter how it is offensive to people in the world.
Sure. It's offensive, especially in the world that we live in today. And, yeah, we really appreciate his giving us this spot here each week. At a normal time, you know, for a while we were kind of jostled around a little bit, but once Ray took over New Visions Radio, we've got a permanent spot, it seems, each and every week, and it's been a blessing.
Yeah.
So I think that's about all we can tell you about Prophecies of Hope for now, right? Oh, if you want a Bible, we want you to contact us, and we'll try to get you a copy of the Bible. We want everyone to have a Bible in their hand. And if you would like to have a copy, if you don't have a copy, we want to make sure you get one so that you can read along with us as we study. It's important that they see those words, isn't it?
And so how can they contact us?
Oh, thanks, Ed. You can contact me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com.
And you can contact me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
And if you can't remember our names, you can contact us, office at prophecyhope.com. Most people can remember that. So I think it's time to get started.
All right.
You want to pray for us?
Yes, pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible. And we simply ask for wisdom and knowledge as we read the words on the page. Give us understanding and guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, where did we leave off last week?
Well, we were reading Hebrews 8, 9, and we just started 10. And it's talking about comparing the services of the Old Testament sanctuary to the services and work as Christ our priest in the heavenly sanctuary, which is currently happening.
Okay. So if you missed that program, go back on the website and you'll be able to find that. And I think last week we called it the heavenly sanctuary.
Right.
And why do we call it that?
Because the earthly sanctuary was a pattern of the heavenly, the true sanctuary.
And the earthly sanctuary was actually started in the days of Moses,
yes,
right? God said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.
Yeah, after the pattern I'll show you on the mount.
Yes. So what's amazing to me is I never knew until probably maybe 15 years ago, all of my life, I never knew that there was a sanctuary in heaven.
Yes.
And I'd read the words, but why did I not see them? You know, I don't understand that. Sometimes I'm blocked from seeing things.
Maybe you needed understanding about other things before you could understand those things.
Very true. God's
timing. You
have
to have a base of knowledge to understand some of the more I don't know what word to use. I don't want to say complicated, but
things that are more in depth, maybe.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, so it's an interesting study to go back and look and see that the heavenly sanctuary is obviously laid out. The one that was on earth is laid out just like the one
right
in heaven. And so we talked about that. We went through the covenants. That there's no difference in the new and the old covenant other than what? What's the
location,
difference?
Where it's located.
Yeah.
It was initially in the earthly sanctuary located in the Ark of the Covenant, which is a chest, for lack of a better word.
Right.
And now God wants to write his law in our hearts and minds, our heart being in our chest.
There you go. So we read through that. We looked at the mediation of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and why that's so important. And then we, and I guess that brings us to chapter 10. And
that's right. I think we had started that, but let's go ahead if we can. It's a little bit of a long read, but I have a break from verse 1 through 18.
This is Hebrews chapter 10.
Yes.
Verses 1 through 18. Are you reading, or you want to?
Can you read that for us, please?
I will try to read that. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Did I read something wrong?
So this law, it has to do with the law of Moses, which gave them information as how these services are to perform, what animals are involved, and the significance of it.
Okay.
And so the law, which has the shadow of good things to come, which really represented what Christ would come and do, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and now his work in the heavenly sanctuary.
Okay.
So this was represented a shadow of good things to come. A pattern.
So a shadow is an image,
right?
When the sun hits me, it casts a shadow. That shadow is an image of me.
Right.
And without the image, you can't have a shadow.
Right.
So, or without the actual thing, without the thing, you can't have the image. Is what
and
I
notice the last sentence, actually it's just one sentence, but the last part of the sentence is, they offered this same sacrifice year by year. This is referring to the Day of Atonement found in Leviticus 16. And they offer it continually. They are never able to perfect those drawing near.
Mm.
Go ahead and keep reading. It'll tell us why that is.
Okay, you stop me wherever you want me to stop.
Verse 2.
For then they would not have ceased to be offered. It was a question. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away. Let me read that again, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins.
Okay, so what this is talking about, this Day of Atonement was a yearly service.
Okay.
And it's saying if that service was able to accomplish what it was meant to, as remember, is a pattern of the heavenly sanctuary, then would they not have stopped offering those sacrifices? Because it was never able to perfect those drawing near, because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. It's only the blood of Jesus that can do that. So why were they doing these things? It was the gospel in living color. It was pointing to what Christ would come and do. So their faith was in what it pointed that would happen through the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
And this is so important. And I'm really excited about going through this chapter, but also chapter 11, because there's some points that I want to make. Because every now and then there might be people from my background that are listening,
right?
And I want them to see what this really says. It's so important, because I missed this all of my life, Ed, because I followed the church instead of God's word.
If you remember when we were looking at chapter 9, in verse 9 it says, "For it was a figure for the time present, which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him who did the service perfect in regards to the conscience." It only could purify the flesh, but it couldn't purify your conscience, your mind, your heart.
Right.
Then it talks about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. In verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?"
Mm.
Do you see the difference?
Yes, absolutely.
And so this is why the bloods of bulls and goats and of calves could not remove sin. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can do that. So that's why they did the Day of Atonement year after year after year after year.
And remember, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, he was supposed to die that day.
Right.
And the reason he didn't die that day is because God provided a sacrifice and put his immediate death, executed his immediate death on that lamb. And so now Adam and Eve could live in time to bring forth the seed, which is what this is all about.
Right. You know, this blood of Christ, we learned in chapter 9, is applied only one time. And in verse 25 of Hebrews 9, it says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, even as the high priest enters in the Holy of Holies every year with the blood of others," talking about the blood of bulls and goats. "For then he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So this application of the blood of Christ, the Day of Atonement service in the heavenly sanctuary, will only happen once. And will happen at the end of the world. Your Bible may say the end of the age.
What verse?
In verse 26.
It says, here's what it says in the New King James. "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself."
Right. So again, this is talking about this service of the Day of Atonement that you find in Leviticus 16, which was a shadow of what's going to happen in the heavenly sanctuary.
So that word atonement, have you heard it broken down into three words?
At-one-ment.
At-one-ment, yeah. Right. What does that mean?
This relationship with God and the Son is complete.
Yes.
You don't have separation from God anymore because of our sins.
The beauty about that, Ed, is now because of our sin, we have to have a mediator, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
No better mediator could we have. But at this time that we're looking at here, there will be no need for mediation. We will be at one. We will be reunited,
right,
as Adam and Eve were before sin, with God. So it's an amazing thing to think about.
So this is a future event. No one knows for sure when this is going to be completed.
Right.
But think about this. We'll read here in verses further on that once this offering is done, there's no more sacrifices for sins.
Mm.
So what if you're not ready?
Wow.
What if you have not removed sin from your life? What's going to happen? If there's no more sacrifice for sins after this service is completed in the heavenly sanctuary, what hope do you have?
The only hope that we have is the hope in Jesus Christ, and we have to accept that now.
Yeah, it's now you have to take care of these things in your life.
Absolutely.
There's going to be a time where it's too late.
It is. That's correct. You know, and part of this, if you think about it, we're still waiting on the final part of this, but the part, he's already taken care of the sacrificial part.
Yes.
That's done.
Yes.
That's behind us. And here's the problem, and I think we touched on this some last week and maybe the week before. It seems that most Christian teachings tell us that once Jesus died on the cross, it's been done, everything's done. But it hasn't. That's the beginning,
right,
as you put it. That's the start of the plan of salvation.
In the heavenly sanctuary.
Correct. And so once, now that Jesus has been resurrected and he lives again and he's in the heavenly sanctuary.
As our high priest.
As our high priest today. We have a living high priest. Not an earthly priest,
right?
A heavenly priest. This should be striking people that have earthly priests.
And he started in heaven in the holy place. And now, because of what we know from Bible prophecy, he's now working in the most holy place.
Okay.
Where this Day of Atonement service is completed, is accomplished.
This is where it's done.
Yeah.
Is in the most holy.
Yeah.
Right? And so there comes a time when Jesus comes back to get his people.
Right.
So he's going to have to come out of that most holy place,
right,
isn't he? And that's when the mediation will stop.
Yes.
So we don't know when that's going to happen.
No.
We don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime or not, but we need to make the appropriate arrangements or adjustments in our life.
You know, it's, what is your motivation for making these adjustments in your life? Is it to gain something by checking off these things on a checklist? Or is it because you love God and want to be obedient to Him because of His love that He's shown you and me?
You know, all of my life I would do presentations to cause people to, I guess, what was your question again? Because that struck me when you said that.
Are we just checking a checklist off in order to get to heaven, or are we doing these things because we love God?
Yeah, see, I think I would always do presentations to appeal to the people's likes and wants.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you get to live forever. You get to live forever. Think of all the things you can do living forever. But your spouse wants you to love them for who they are,
right?
Not because of what they can provide for you.
Right.
Do you love God for who He is? Do you love Him? He created us. He's given us this beautiful place to live. I know the earth is damaged, but it's still, have you visited some of the beautiful places on this earth? And so even in this sinful world, He can make life enjoyable for us. Why do we love God? Do we love Him because of what we get from Him? Or do we love Him because He first loved us?
And who He is.
Yes.
His character.
That's it. His character is all about love. And you cannot be in God's kingdom if you continue to live in sin.
Let's go back to Hebrews 10 and pick up in verse 5. Remember in verse 4 it says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins."
Okay. So you want me to pick up in verse 5?
Yes.
"Therefore, when He came into the world," that's speaking of Jesus, "He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of Me to do Your will, O God."
Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, when you do a sacrifice, that means you've been disobedient to God.
Yeah.
You've broken His law. And He says, you didn't want Me to do sacrifice and offerings. Then in verse 7, He says, "But lo, I come to do Your will, O God."
Mm.
Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Right.
Obedience means you're not sinning against God. You're not breaking His commandments, and that's what Jesus came to do.
So this is telling us that we have to give up the sin. We can't continue to live in sin.
Right.
That's difficult for a lot of people.
Of course, yeah. It's unfortunately part of our nature, this law of sin that Paul talks about in Romans 7, that I end up doing the things I don't want to do and not doing the things I do want to do. And so we all have that difficulty. But this is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to live as we are. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made in all ways like His brothers. And so He has our experience. He was victorious in overcoming sin because He was tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin. And so now He has the power, the understanding, the experience to help us overcome sin in our lives. Remember, God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. He can help us or rescue us in our time of need, as Hebrews 2, the last verse, tells us in the Modern King James.
And friends, I know you've heard us say these things over and over again, but it's so important that we understand this, because I always get that question, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do it?
Right.
Well, if we read all of the gospel accounts and we read these books of the Bible, we see how it's done. I can't do it. Christ has to do it for me.
With me.
Yes. In me.
You have to be partaking of it. You have to make a choice. I don't want to do this anymore.
So true. So you want me to pick up in verse 8?
Sure.
It says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
So in verse 9 it says, lo, I come to do your will, O God. This is Jesus speaking. I think this is quoted from Psalms. And he takes away the first so they may establish the second. Takes away the first covenant so he can establish the second. The second covenant, the new covenant, is simply God writing his laws in our hearts and minds. And it's a different location for the law.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, by this will, Christ's will, I come to do your will, O God, to do his Father's will in his life. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is really talking about the faith of Jesus. It's because of the faith of Jesus, his trust in his Father and his God.
Mm.
That may be offensive to some, but Jesus himself says, my Father and my God.
Right.
You know? And so, by his faith in his Father, he accomplished these things on the earth, that he can help us in our time of need.
It's an amazing thing. It really is.
Let's continue on in verse 11.
Okay. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, and this is verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
Yeah, we had talked about that a little bit earlier. Once this is accomplished, once Christ's blood is applied in the holy, most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, there's no more offering for sin.
So that means that sin has to be finished.
Right. So in verse 14, it says, for by one offering, talking about Christ's death on the cross, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. What does that word sanctified mean?
It means to be made holy.
So that if you're made holy, would that not also mean that sin's been removed from your life?
Yeah, but have to mean that. Yeah. You know, that's the thing. We are justified and we are sanctified by what Christ has done for us. But the only way that can happen is we have to accept it.
Mm-hmm.
We have to accept that the sanctification. He doesn't force us. When I say made holy, I don't mean forced to be holy. We have to be holy.
You know, I think an important aspect of this is that you love God and you want to do the things that he tells us to do, that you want to accomplish these things in your life. You recognize the evilness of sin in this world and what it does to people in their lives. And you say, I don't want to be part of that anymore.
And I'm finding it's harder and harder to recognize sin in this world because of the things that are going on in the world. It becomes normal. They're almost, between radio programs and YouTube channels and whatever it is, television programs, we are being
conditioned.
Yes. We're making sin acceptable by saying, well, that's okay. You know,
right.
They're doing it. And that doesn't seem so offensive anymore.
And you know, Satan knows that if he puts it in your face over and over and over again, you get kind of conditioned to it, used to it. It's not as offensive as it once was. And that's what he's doing with the world.
It's kind of like getting into a cold pool.
Uh-huh.
If you just jump in all at once, it's extremely cold. But you can condition yourself by gradually getting in. And really, that gradual change in this world is what's so dangerous.
Now, this verse 16 of Hebrews 10, is that found in Jeremiah?
Yes. Isn't that Jeremiah chapter 30? Is that where?
31.
Yes, that's it. Chapter 31.
I believe that's what it is.
Yeah, let me turn there. In fact, it's quoting. It's a direct quote, Ed.
Yes.
Because if you read, can you read that from the modern King James?
Yeah, let me find that real quick.
Jeremiah 31, I think it's 31 through 34. And yeah, 31 through 34, I believe.
Okay. Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, and I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, Israel had been split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Mm-hmm. Not according to the covenant that I cut with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, says Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more.
Hmm.
And this is also found in Hebrews chapter 8.
Yeah,
that
that's what we
already read.
That's right. You know, it's almost word for word when you look at these. I was reading it in Hebrews chapter 10. As you were reading it there, I was looking at it. So when it says here, it says that no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord or know Jehovah. Well, why is that? Why does it say that that's not going to happen anymore? Why are they not going to teach people about God?
Because God's himself is going to teach them. And he teaches us through his son, Jesus Christ.
That's it. And everybody at that time, if sin is no more and the law is written in our hearts, we're going to know him.
Right.
No, they're not going to have to teach you. Today we have, there are so many Christians out trying to preach to people this gospel because people don't know the Lord. So at this time, sin's no more. Everybody knows the Lord. We're all living according to his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
What a wonderful time that will be.
You know, truthfully, Mark, I don't know that I can imagine what that will be like.
I try to, but I know I can't.
You know, there's so much evil, so much temptation that Satan will never let you alone until your last breath. I mean, he's always going to try to tempt you to break God's law,
yeah,
entice you. But we have this hope that Jesus Christ can live in me and he can give me victory in my life.
Amen. Right now.
Yes.
Today.
Yes.
You can have that today. So
let's continue on in Hebrews 10. I think we're at verse 19. This is going to be from the modern King James. It says, Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This is talking actually about baptism.
Hmm.
Having died, being baptized into Christ, being buried under the water, buried in his death, having died to sin, we're raised to a new life in him.
Yeah, I'm glad you said going under the water, because you know there's a word here used in the New King James, and I think you said it too, having our hearts sprinkled.
Yes. Well, back with the first sanctuary, the articles of furniture in the sanctuary, and the sanctuary itself, and the people were purified by sprinkling with a mixture of water and blood with a branch called hyssop.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what that's referring to. He sprinkled the law. He sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant, all the furniture, the temple, and the people with this to purify things. And that's what this is referring to.
Okay.
But it really represents being cleansed by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That sacrifice. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
God is faithful. If you desire to worship him, to be obedient to him, to receive salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, he will empower you. He is faithful. He will do it.
I hear people sometimes, I was just talking to somebody the other week that said, you know, I've prayed and prayed and I don't see God working in my life. And I think if we're not seeing that, maybe we're not looking enough.
Right.
I receive a blessing when I wake up in the morning. That day of life is from God.
You know, sometimes we pray, and when the answer is no, we say God didn't hear our prayer because we didn't get what we want. Well, maybe what we want isn't the best thing for us, and God knows the beginning from the end.
I shared that very thought with this person. I said, there is something that I have been praying for, and Ed, you know what that is, for many years, and so far I haven't received that, but I accept that there must be a reason. I'm not going to stop praying.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to stop asking. But maybe the timing isn't quite right. And you and I have reflected on that in the past with the situation and said, wow, if that would have happened before, just think of the ramifications.
Right, exactly.
So maybe it's best. And if God's involved, his way is best.
Right.
And I just have to have that faith. And I do.
Jesus had faith in his Father. You know, look at his experience in the Garden of Gethsemane when the weight of the sins of the world were being put upon him.
Yeah.
And he says, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go through this experience. It was difficult.
No doubt.
And yet after that, he prayed in the same sentence, but not my will, but your will be done.
He had faith in his Father.
He trusted in his Father. And we need to have that same trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's not easy. You know, if you want easy, go to Staples, get the easy button.
Yeah. Where is that easy button?
Yeah. Life is just difficult to live sometimes, but God has given us help through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Believe in the promises of his word. Maybe you have to step out in faith and just believe and remove things from your life that shouldn't be there. Maybe you need to do things that God wants you to do.
Yeah.
It takes faith.
It surely does.
So let's go back. I'm going to read verse 23 again and go on from there. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to provoke love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching.
Hmm.
What day is that?
The coming of the Lord.
Yes. To encourage each other. Don't forsake gathering yourself together to encourage each other, to share God's word, to learn more about this great blessing of the plan of salvation.
And that doesn't necessarily mean at church meetings,
right,
where two or more are gathered, Jesus said, right? So we can encourage one another individually.
Right. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's pretty strong, isn't it?
Yeah. It says a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You know, I did a sermon not long ago. If I'm afraid of Christ's coming and the judgment, then what's that tell me about my relationship?
You're not ready.
I recognize that there's something I'm missing, right?
You know, once you understand the plan of salvation, how God is working, is able to work in your life through His Son, Jesus Christ, and give you victory over sin, if you say, no, I don't want that, and continue to live in sin, God doesn't have another son, only begotten son, to send down and sacrifice in a way that you feel is acceptable for what you want.
Right.
There's only one plan. There's no plan B.
That's true.
And if that's not acceptable to you, then it says, then you look for judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There's no more sacrifice for sins. There's no other way. Verse 28. He who despised Moses' law died without the mercy on the word of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of punishment, the one who has trampled the Son of God, who has counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified in an unholy thing, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Trampling on the Son of God. Accepting who he is, not accepting his work on this earth, not believing that there's salvation through the Son of God, who has counted his blood shed on Calvary, that's what we're talking about, an unholy thing. How we're sanctified, something not to be desired. You know, my understanding, Mark, is that this service of communion or the Lord's Supper, that in the Church of Satan, they have this service, but no one partakes of the emblems of communion. Is that right?
Yes, that's my understanding as well. They call it a black mass.
This is counting the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified in an unholy thing. We can also do that in our lives by the choices we make. And insult of the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ sent into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and say, nope. I don't want that. I want to continue to live in sin. I want to continue to do these things that I like to do.
Is that not what Cain did?
Yes.
You know, when we reflect back on that, God came to him and God said, hey, your countenance has fallen. You need to let this go. Get it out of your heart, really, is what he was saying.
If you do right, things will be well for you, is what he says.
Yeah. So really, he trampled on the blood of Christ,
yes,
because he did not want to do the sacrifice that Abel did by recognizing there was another way, the only way.
Right. Yeah, there's no other way. There's no other sacrifice for sin than what God has created, designed, put in place. Verse 30, for we know him who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know, people sometimes use this to try to scare people into coming to church.
Right. It's a shame.
That's not what God wants. He wants you to serve him, to be obedient to him, to have a relationship with him because you love him. You value his character. You value who he is. You like who he is. You want to be around him.
Yeah. You know, the next verse, this is a verse that people quote a lot. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God.
Yeah.
Well, if you're doing the will of God, it's not a fearful thing.
No.
And you're not going to fall into his hands. He's going to carry you in his hands. There's a big difference.
Right.
We call it the fall of sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if I fall into his hands, that means that I must be sinning, living in sin. But if I'm living according to the way that Christ lived, then I'm going to be carried.
Yes, protected.
I'm going to be held in his hand,
yeah,
not fall into his hand.
Let's go to verse 32. But call to memory the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions, indeed being exposed both by reproaches and afflictions, and while you became companion of those who live so. For you both sympathized with my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You know, when you make a choice to follow God, you may experience reproach from your family, from your friends or so-called friends, because now you're living your life differently.
Mm.
You may be afflicted. You may be persecuted. There's some countries where it's illegal to be a Christian.
True.
So Paul is saying, but you know in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. There's that word again.
Yes,
patience.
It is.
So that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he shall come, will come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those withdrawing to destruction, but of those who believe to the preserving of the soul.
Hmm.
Everybody will have to make a choice.
I believe that it's coming to that now.
Yes.
And the key is to make the choice now. Ed, I feel like I say this all of the time, but we have to remember, you know, one of the blessings that we have is not knowing when I'm going to take my last breath.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know when that's going to be. So I need to be right now, because anything can happen. Things can change in just a split second.
I was working the other day with a client at a nursing home, and she was very upset because 2 days earlier, a good friend of hers passed away, just unexpected.
Right.
And she was going, she was in good health. She ate well. You know, she was full of energy, involved in everything. And she's just all of a sudden, without warning.
That's how it happens a lot of times. You know, we don't all make it to the age we think we're going to make it to.
Right.
And then sometimes people do.
Do you trust God?
That's the key.
Do you believe he has what's best for you in his mind? That he loves you and has a better plan for your life than you do?
And really,
even when that involves our last breath.
Sure. And that's really, Ed, that's what we're talking about. So many people, they want to cast out. They don't, well, I got to have an answer for this. Well, what about these people? Are they going to be in God's kingdom? Well, I know that if they're not, I trust God, and I know that there's a reason why.
Right.
And that's the beauty about, you know, as we've studied in Revelation, that's the beauty about being able to open those books and see what it says.
Let me read these last five verses again, four verses, starting in 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while he shall come. He who shall come and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those withdrawing to destruction. We're not going to draw back, but of those who believe, have faith to the preserving of the soul. It takes faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen.
It's the next verse.
Yeah, let's read the next verse.
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11. And I'm going to go to the King James because
sure.
I like that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Mm.
There's no evidence that these things can happen, what you have faith in. But it's the substance of things hoped for, believing that God's word is true, that his promises are true, and they'll be fulfilled according to the will of God.
And some people might say, well, that's blind faith. And I say, no, because I hope for those things because of the promises that have been made in the Bible and the promises that have been kept in the Bible. That's not blind
faith. This is the
faith
of people that know God.
Amen.
And know his son and have put their trust in him.
That's it. That's exactly right. And that is not blind faith.
No, because you know God and his son.
And, you know, we haven't seen Jesus. He came 2,000 years ago about, and we believe he's coming again. And we will see him, whether we saw him then or not, we will see him again.
Right. Now, you wanted to go into Hebrews chapter 11. We just read the first verse.
Yes.
So how far do you want to go
in just
here?
I just want to look at a few of these things because it's really, to me, you know, all of my life I was taught something that was false. And, you know, people ask me this. This is a question I get not only from the people that I knew in my church, but even people from other backgrounds. Well, what about those people who didn't know Jesus? What about those people who never saw him? What about, you know, Noah never saw Jesus? You know, Moses, and they name all of these people. And then how do they know who Jesus is? Well, it tells us right here in Hebrews 11. And it says here, again, let me read verse 1 again, Ed, because you just read it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They didn't see Jesus. Mm-hmm. Noah didn't see Jesus. But it says here, for by it, that's by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. When it's speaking of the elders, it's speaking about those who lived in the past.
Right?
Those who were older than us. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, it's using that word, by faith, Abel. Who was Abel?
He was a son of Adam and Eve, the second child.
Yeah, one of their first children. Yeah. He was the second one, like you said. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God's testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks.
His testimony of his life still speaks to us today. His faithfulness.
That's it.
It's recorded in God's word. People can learn about it.
Yeah, so he's dead. He can't say anything, but it's his testimony or his witness that he gave. And it's recorded for us in Genesis.
Right.
Now, I want to talk about this for just a moment. So by faith in what? What did he have faith in? Well, he was taught that because you are a sinner, you must come to the altar with a sacrifice.
To confess your sins.
To confess.
To receive forgiveness.
Saying, I recognize my need for this sacrifice.
Right?
Isn't that the first step in overcoming today, is recognizing our need for Jesus in my life?
You have to recognize I have a problem and I've been unable to take care of it myself.
I can't fix it.
Yeah.
Abel recognized that. Cain did not recognize that. And actually, it talks about that later on in the Bible. And I think it's in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. It's one of those books of John. And it speaks about how Cain had faith, but Abel was more like the adversary.
No, you got him wrong.
I'm sorry. Cain. Yeah, I did. I got him backwards, didn't I? Because Cain is the first one it says in the Bible. Right. Abel had faith, but Cain followed after the adversary. He was like the devil. He was the seed of the serpent.
In Genesis 4, after he killed his brother and God placed a curse upon him, it says, and Cain left God.
Oh, you know, I find this that you said that. I was just studying this the other day, and it never occurred to me until the other day. Let me find that text where with Cain and Abel, because I noticed that it said something, and I'd like to see what it says in your Bible as well, because I didn't look at this in another translation. In Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 5, well, let me just read the account,
okay?
Because this goes right along with this faith chapter. Right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord, or Jehovah.
So this is significant what she says.
It's very significant.
Because God had promised her that through her seed, there would be one that would overcome Satan, the serpent, that would crush his head. And so she's looking for the Messiah right here and her firstborn son.
She is. She's looking for the seed,
right?
And she recognizes that this is a blessing from God that I've had this child. And then in verse 2 it says, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to Jehovah. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The firstborn.
Yeah.
And it says, and Jehovah respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So we see enmity already.
Right. Between Cain and Abel.
Between the two seeds.
Between someone following God and someone following Satan.
Yeah, it's so powerful. And then it says in verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then Jehovah said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth. It doesn't say that he is cursed, but okay. He's cursed from the earth.
All right.
He's a tiller of the vegetation. So now he's going to serve the penalty of that curse. I've always read this, Ed, that he was cursed. But okay. It says you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. There's the curse. So he had been blessed with good crops,
right.
But now it's going to be an effort. He's going to have to work for it. It's going to be very difficult.
So let me ask you a question.
Sure.
Here we have Abel being a shepherd and Cain being a farmer.
You know what? I just looked at the clock. Yeah, our time is up. We got to pick this up next week. I'm so sorry, friends. I didn't realize it till just now. I got carried away.
All right.
So let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for this plan of salvation, and we just ask that you will keep us safe until we come together again. Thank you for everything you've done for us, Father, especially sending your son, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I'm sorry, we will pick up next week with the same topic right where we left off. We'll review it and come back to it. Ed, thank you so much. And friends, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.